We have been encouraged from our unity in Christ. We have received comfort from His love. We have our common sharing in the Spirit, and we have received from each other tenderness and compassion. So let us make our joy complete by having the same love, being of one mind and spirit, in humility, valuing others above ourselves, and keeping the same attitude as our Savior Jesus. So in love, humility, and unity, let us worship God together. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you great thanks from our hearts this day for all the blessings you have poured out upon us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this congregation, this church family, for the ways that we enrich each other's lives and show love to one another. Help us to grow in that love and to be willing to share it with even more people, Lord. We thank you that we can gather in this place and worship you this day, and to declare once again that it in Jesus Christ, your Son, is our Lord and Savior, whom we seek to serve, all to your honor and glory. Amen. Please be seated. I invite you now to join together in confessing our sinfulness before the Lord using the prayer of confession you'll find in your bulletin. Let us join together in prayer. Ever faithful God, on this special day in the life of our church, we give you thanks for 169 years of God's people serving you in this place. We thank you for all the ways that you have used this congregation to shine your light in this community and around the world. But we also confess that we have fallen short of your goals for us. We have thought first of our own desires and forgotten the needs of others. We have not loved you with all of our hearts and minds. We come to you again needing forgiveness and knowing that you are a God of mercy and grace. So we thank you through your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Have any of you been watching Ken Burns' series on PBS about country music? Any of you seen any of that? Not too many. I was watching that this past week, and one of my favorites is Johnny Cash. And it talked about Johnny Cash singing the song, recording the song, I Walk the Line, and the reason he recorded that song was his wife Vivian was at home, and he was gone all the time, and she was worried about him not being faithful to her, being gone all the time. And so he wrote this song and said, because you're mine, I'll walk the line. I'm going to be faithful to you. Never mind that he was traveling with a woman named June Carter, who eventually became June Carter Cash. Now, I'm not picking on Johnny Cash. I love Johnny Cash. But what I am saying is it's so easy. His story is all of our stories. We say we walk the line, and then we don't. We say it's my desire to be obedient to God, and then we disobey. So we have confessed that together. But the good news is, and listen to this, because there is good news. The good news is, no matter what you have done, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive your sins and cleanse you, purify you from all unrighteousness. So accept and believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen. I was talking with the children at Wonderful Wednesday this past week and reminding them that for the children's sermon, we invite all the children, really all elementary age. In other words, when you get to fourth grade, we invite you to stay in here and not go to children's church, but that doesn't mean you still can't come forward for the children's sermon. So preschool all the way up to fifth grade, we'd love for you to come forward now and help us with our Pennies for Hunger offering. As they're coming, why don't you greet someone close by you and let them know you're glad to see them today. I was watching. Yeah. It's empty right now. Okay, here we go. There you go. Thank you very much. Have a seat. Thank you, Reagan. You did a great job. Here, I'll take your cup. There you go. Okay. Great job. Thank you very much. Say what? Yeah, it is. There you go. Nah. Yeah, there you go. Take the cup. Thank you. Good job. Thanks, Carter. Thank you very much for your help. Y'all did a great job. That wouldn't happen without you going around to collect it. I appreciate that. All right, let's have a prayer now. And we're going to thank God for blessing us so that we have this money to help feed other people. And then we're going to feed you after church today. So, are you hungry? Okay, can you wait about 40 minutes? You're going to have to anyway. Sorry, you got to. Okay, let's have a prayer, okay? Lord, we thank you for this special day. We thank you for every child who's here today. We pray you'll bless them in their life and in their family's life. Give them everything that they need to follow you and to have a life of peace and wholeness. Bless them now, those that are going to Children's Church, and help them to learn even more about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, head out now to Children's Church, third grade and under. All right, I invite you to look with me at our scripture lesson today, found in 2 Kings chapter 2, that's page 337 in your pew Bibles. For those of you visiting with us, this is actually the very end of a sermon series that I call Triumph and Tragedy. We've been looking at various kings and prophets in the story of the nation of Israel, and we come now to the end of that. More recently, we've been following Elijah's life and career. If you remember back in 1 Kings 17, Elijah just burst on the scene. We had no introduction to Elijah. The writer just says, "Now Elijah told King Ahab, as surely as the God of Israel lives, there will be no dew or rain unless I give my word." And so there was no rain for over 3 years by the word of God. And remember, Elijah was on the run. The king and queen were after him, trying to kill him, and he was constantly on the run. At one point, he had a showdown on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. Remember that? And God brought down fire from heaven, and now Elijah is on the run again. Queen Jezebel, remember, says, "I'm going to kill you." The Lord spoke to him on Mount Sinai, the same mountain that Moses went to, and spoke to him, remember, in the sound of fine silence, and then reminded him that there was more work for him to do. And one of the things that he still had to do was to name his successor, who would be Elisha. And so we find out about him in this story. So look with me now at 2 Kings chapter 2. Just as quickly as Elijah burst on the scene, he's going to fade from the scene, just out of the blue. Verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. We didn't even know that was going to happen if you're reading this story, but now you know. The Lord is about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha, that's Elijah's successor, who's also a prophet, were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel." Now, when Elijah the prophet tells you something to do, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do it, aren't you? But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So this was not so much a command from God that he had to follow, but it was something Elijah said he was going to do. And Elisha says, "No, I am going to stay with you. I feel called from God to stay with you." So they stayed together. They went to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Kind of like that reply. That could come in handy for me sometime, just to say, "Yes, I know, so be quiet." I guess I should watch when I say that, but that's what he said. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." Guess what's going to happen? Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho together. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" And he says, "Yes, I know, so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan," that is the Jordan River. You know what's going to happen? He replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. Now, this has happened now the third time. Why these particular places? The Jordan, we're going to find out why, but these other places, we don't know for sure, except that there was a company of prophets in each place. And so they stayed together. The two of them walked on. Verse 7, 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Now, all I know is what's written here. We don't know all the details. But as I read this, I picture 50 men standing at a distance, but spying. You know, they want to see what, we're not going to get close. We're not going to disturb them. Maybe even not even let them know that we're here, but we're going to watch and see what happens. So they're watching. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Is there dry ground in the middle of a river? Not usually, but there is today. Now, does this remind you of anything? Like the greatest miracle that ever occurred in the history of Israel? Moses and the Red Sea and the people of Israel crossing over on dry ground. So this is a sign that Elijah, the power that Elijah gets is from God. The power that Moses got is from the same God, the God of Israel. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, now you can picture this in your mind, they both know that Elijah's time is short, okay? And you know that when you know your time is short, you think differently and you talk differently. You talk about different things because you know that the time is short. And so they both know that. So Elijah says to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" Now, that's a tough question. You know, when you are asked, "What can I do for you?" Now, many times when you're asked that question by someone else, it's just kind of perfunctory. You know, "What can I do for you?" "Oh, nothing. I'm okay. I don't need any help." You know, that's the way we respond many times. But this is different from that, because they know their time is short, and this is very important. So he says, "What can I do for you?" What do you think Elisha might say? Well, notice what he does say. "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Now, how does that strike you? On first reading, it strikes me as, man, he's brave. Man, he's brazen. It's kind of like if, you know, to bring it to my world, if there's somebody who's been pastoring a church for years and years and very successful pastor, and then if I were young, I know I'm not, but if I were young and coming along behind them and they said, "Well, what can I do for you as I leave and you come on to pastor this church?" And I said, "Well, I want to do twice as good as you did." And, "Well, who do you think you are asking for something like that?" But that's not what he means by this. in the culture of that day and in the culture of Israel, what would happen is if you were the firstborn son, you got a double portion of the inheritance. Now, I know you might think if you are a secondborn child, you might think, well, that's not fair. Well, we can talk about fairness in another time. That's just the way they did it. Firstborn son got a double portion of the inheritance. So what he's asking for really is not so much, give me double what you got. No, it's not so much that. I want the power of God to rest upon me, and I want to get that special inheritance as if I were your firstborn son. Elijah says, well, you've asked a difficult thing, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. So there's a sign. If you see me, then you will get that. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Now, I don't know exactly what this looked like. You see an artist rendering in the bulletin. I don't know how accurate that is. But it does not say that he went up in a chariot of fire. It says that a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared, and then he went up in a whirlwind. Somehow, something miraculous by the power of God, this great appearance of fire, which you note that fire many times in the Old Testament represents the presence of God. God's power appears in a very special way, and Elijah goes up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this. There's his sign. He saw this, and he cried out, my father, my father. That special relationship that he had with Elijah. And then the chariots and horsemen of Israel. I've seen the power of God. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. You remember what Elijah did with his cloak at the river? Well, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to try the same thing that Elijah did to find out if he has the power of God in his life. He took that cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. Now, that's not a bad question as I think about it. In our own life, when things seem like they're not going well, or they aren't going according to God's plan, or we don't see the examples of God's power at work. Is God real? Is God there? Is God's power working through me? Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. He got his answer. The Lord, the God of Elijah, was right there with him. Was Elijah with him anymore? No, but the God of Elijah. You know, sometimes we cling to certain people as people that, you know, I feel good about my faith as long as I'm with so-and-so. You know, I kind of borrow from them and believe in them. But, you know, even when that person is gone, God is still with us. And we can count on that. And so he crossed over. Verse 15, the company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching, remember? They were watching from a distance. They saw all this. The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha, they said. And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Look, they said, we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. See, what they had seen, I don't know how much they saw, that's every little thing, but they saw Elijah disappear, go up in a whirlwind. So we've got 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. In other words, they are still thinking Elijah is alive somewhere and we need to go find him. No, Elisha replied, do not send them. But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, send them. And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but did not find him. This is almost like a sign of God's power. they're thinking in human terms. Okay, if I'm standing somewhere and some great wind comes on, whew, takes me, then I end up somewhere else. No, it could be possible. God is doing something else. More than just a regular wind taking a regular person to a regular location. God has taken him away into his presence. He's not here anymore. They didn't think that way. But now they searched, they did not find him. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, didn't I tell you not to go? Kind of the ultimate, I told you so. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now, as I read and studied that story, I was trying to think about, well, what is kind of the point? What's one point that we can draw out of this story? And the point that kept coming back to me is the one word, faithfulness. Faithfulness. I think if you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see there are three sides of faithfulness in this story. First, there's Elijah's faithfulness to God. Elijah's faithfulness to God. He stood for God even to his own hurt, even when it meant being on the run and fearing for his life. Elijah was faithful to God over and over, obeying God, worshiping God, even when it seemed like that it would not take place. I mean, how many people are willing to stand on a mountain and call for fire from heaven? But he believed in God, and so he was faithful to God throughout his life and ministry. Secondly, though, we see in the story Elisha's faithfulness to Elijah. Elisha's faithfulness to the prophet Elijah. In learning from him as an honored prophet, you have walked with God, and I want to learn to walk with God like you do. And then three times over in this story, Elijah tells him to stay put, and Elisha says, no, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Now, I'm not saying that it would have been wrong for him to have stayed put, like Elijah told him to, but Elisha had it within his heart. No, I want to stay with you. I want to learn from you. I want to be with you. I want to see what God is doing in your life. And so Elisha was faithful to Elijah. But then thirdly, God's faithfulness to God's people. Not only Elijah's faithfulness and Elisha's faithfulness, but God's faithfulness to God's people. God was faithful to his people to continue to send prophets, even when they broke his law over and over again. And then God's faithfulness to Elijah. Throughout his ministry, and in this story, we see God's faithfulness to Elijah to bring him safely home. Now, I see in this story not that I expect God to take any of us in a whirlwind to heaven, but I do see that kind of that glimpse of God's promise that he's given to us, that one day, in the right time, when it's my time, I will take you safely home to be with me forever. You remember what Jesus said to his disciples? I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also forever. And so we have this wonderful promise of God's faithfulness to us, not only throughout our lives and all the ups and downs and challenges of life, but one day, ultimately, God will safely bring us home. Now, that's three sides of faithfulness in this story, but I think on the other hand, there are three sides of faithfulness in our lives that we can consider. First, our faithfulness to God. Each of these really is a question for you to consider. Our faithfulness to God. Just think of all the ways that Elijah's faithfulness to God was tested. We somehow think that faithfulness to God is a ticket to a blessed life. You know, if Elijah was faithful to God, so God blessed him, and he lived a blessed life. He had everything he needed. He lived in ease and comfort. No, that wasn't the story. Go back and read Elijah's life. Elijah was faithful to God, and God was faithful to him, but that didn't mean that he had a life of ease. He had a life where it took a lot of courage just to stand for God, to continue to hang in there and be faithful to God. But we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the beginning of this letter, Paul to the Corinthians. Listen to these words that he wrote. Christ will keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this simple phrase, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Circle those words in your mind. God is faithful. God is faithful to you. God will not abandon you. God will not leave you. God will be near to you. God will not, in the midst of your hurt, in the midst of your struggles, God will not leave you alone. Okay? But secondly, that leads to our faithfulness to the next generation. Our faithfulness to the next generation. You know, God's work is always one generation away from extinction. If this generation drops the ball and doesn't pass it on to the next generation, then that will be it. Now, I'm not saying that I think that's going to happen. I know that we have God, Christ's promise, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I believe that the church will go on. But it is something for us to think about. We have a responsibility to pass the gospel on to the next generation. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, my dear son, be strong with the special favor God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Teach these great truths to trustworthy people who are able to pass them on to others. So if you take those two verses and kind of tear them apart and look at the progression, it goes like this. It all starts with Christ Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus came to tell us and show us who God is. Jesus came to build the church, to start the church. So it starts with Jesus. Then it goes to many reliable witnesses. Those who saw, those who heard for themselves and saw for themselves what Jesus did and taught, and they reliably passed it on to others. Then it comes to Paul. Paul was one of those who received that truth from Jesus and from many reliable witnesses. Then Paul gave it to trustworthy people. People, here, this is what I have learned. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm passing it on to you. I'm teaching you. So, and I consider you to be trustworthy to take this and then to pass it on to others. The gospel is never something that we receive in our hands and hold in our hands and keep. This is mine. You can't have it. What you got? Oh, I can't tell you. No, it's meant for us to take in our hands and then hand on to somebody else. It's never something we should keep in our hands that long without handing it on to somebody else. In our prayer of confession today, I mentioned that someone has been worshiping God in this place for 169 years. Now, that you stop and think about that. It started before the Civil War. In 1850, there were a group of Presbyterians who joined right here in this place to start worshiping God. They had no idea that we would still be here today. They probably didn't even think that far into the future. They didn't need to think that far into the future. All they needed to do in 1850 was to say, I believe in Jesus, and I want you to believe in Jesus, the next people. And then those people, all they had to do is say, well, I believe, and I want the next people to believe. You see, like a chain down through history. And that is what God has done in this place. Just think, we might not think that far into the future ourselves. We can't control the future, but you know what we can do? In our lifetime, we can pass it on to somebody else. This person, this group, that group. Keep passing it on so that it's faithfully handed on from one generation to the next. And then the third side of faithfulness in our lives, God's faithfulness to us. God's faithfulness to us. You know, the most important thing that I can tell you today is that God is faithful to you. Just stop and take that in. God is faithful to you. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That picture of being in Jesus' hand, it makes me think, sometimes I think about my own faith. And I think, you know, have I really believed enough? Have I really trusted God enough? Have I been faithful to God enough? And sometimes I feel like the answer, I come up short. No, I haven't. I fail God over and over. I intended to do that, and I didn't. And I said I was going to do that, but I didn't. And I failed over and over. Well, the focus doesn't need to be on my faithfulness, because I'm going to fail. My focus is on God's faithfulness. And Jesus says, Steve, you're one of my sheep. You're in my hand, and nobody is going to snatch you. Nobody can snatch anything out of Jesus' hands. I mean, you know who Jesus is? King of kings and Lord of lords. Somebody gets close to whatever is in his hand, they can't snatch that. And then to go one step further, he said, you're also in my Father's hand, and no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. And there are just three simple statements I want to close with. They're profound but very simple about God's faithfulness to us. Number one, every precept is true. Every precept in God's word is true. We read in Psalm 119, 160, Lord, all your words are true. So I can depend on that every precept from God is true. Secondly, every promise is kept. Now I'm talking about God's faithfulness to me, not mine to him. I don't keep all my promises. But every promise from God is kept. In the book of Joshua, at the end of the book, Joshua says, so the Lord gave Israel all the land that he had promised. And then notice this phrase, I love this. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. You go down the list. God promised this, God promised this, God promised this. And in the end, after it's all over with, he says, look at that list again. Not one has failed. Every promise from God is kept. And then third, every person is included. Every precept is true, every promise is kept, and then every person is included. Most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever, or if you're thinking King James, whosoever, means the same thing. Whoever, no limits, no boundaries, every person is included. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Like I said, the most important thing I can say to you today is not to ask you how faithful you have been to God, but to tell you, to declare to you, God is faithful to you, and nothing will change that. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha, how they were faithful to you and faithful to your people and faithful to each other. Lord, we pray that we would stop and consider that theme of faithfulness today, and that we would seek in your power, seek to be faithful to you, faithful to what we've said we would do. And then, Lord, that we would be aware that even when we fail, you are always faithful to us. Lord, we pray that we would not keep that story to ourselves, but that we would pass it on to the next generation, pass it on to those who are in need. We think about all of those on our prayer concern list who need to be reminded that their sickness is not a sign that you have not been faithful to them. But, Lord, that you are being faithful to them in the middle of their sickness. Help us to be your people, to remind them of that as we consider how you are always faithful to us. For, Lord, we make our prayers to you in and through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught his followers to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I invite you now to listen as the choir sings and as we give. We're thankful for Tony Thompson being with us today and Barbara's absence, but also invite you to pray for Barbara and Bob as they bicycle across the state of North Carolina this week. Pray for their safety. But let us now worship God and give gifts to His glory. Lord, we thank you for what we have experienced within these walls here, feeling your love and experiencing your forgiveness. But Lord, help us never to be satisfied with just what happens in these walls. Help us to always want to give and to sacrifice and to live so that people beyond these walls may know you as well. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. As I told you, today is our homecoming Sunday, so we want to invite every one of you. If you came today and didn't know it was homecoming, that's fine. We have plenty of food downstairs in the fellowship hall for you. We invite you. You can go out this door and then go all the way down to the end of the hallway, unless you need to use the elevator. Go all the way down to the end of the hallway and enter the fellowship hall from the backside that we don't usually use. So go to the end of the hallway and come away. That's the way, where the tables are with the food. In just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer, so that a prayer of thanksgiving for our food, so that as soon as you get down there, you can start eating. You won't need to wait for me. Let me invite you that after we sing the response, when the postlude begins, let me invite you to let the choir go, and then anyone who needs to use the elevator, let's all stay in our places. Let them have a chance to go first, and then after they have gone, then the rest of us can follow. But if someone is walking slowly, don't run over them now. There's plenty of food and plenty of time to eat, so just take your time, okay? All right, let's join together in prayer. Oh, Lord, when we think about what you have done in our lives, all we can do is say, praise the Lord. Thank you so much for how you have been so faithful to us. Bless us now in this time of food and fellowship. Bless this food to our bodies and use it so that we would have the strength to serve you in an even greater way. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ and for your honor and glory. Amen.
here.